back in the day. Now that's code for back when I was a young man and I had to walk to school in the snow, uphill, both ways. Back in the day, I got to the radio station one afternoon where I worked, and as I usually did, I was on my way in to gather news for my first newscast. But instead, the boss, one of the two, came in and said, "Jerry, take my place. I've got heart pains." And so I went on in and took over in the studio, and he went to the hospital and was admitted. The other boss came by and he said, "I've got to be out of town in the morning." And I said, "Okay, I'll call my professors, tell them I'm not going to be in class tomorrow, and I'll take care of it." Job security. Two bosses, one way out of town, the other in the hospital. Nobody could fire me, at least until after dark. Well, it's the same way this morning. June Ho and Pastor Jack are not here. Merrill is out. I don't know what that was. Merrill is outside, so the only person left is Karen. And I've been told to watch. If she does her forehead like that, go back, check in your mind what you've said. It might be something heretical. So if she lifts her little bangs up like that, I kind of quiver a little. It's called the look. Now, those of you who have been married for any length of time know what the look. You get the look. The room chills and it's called wither weather. You just wither where you are. This morning, June Ho called me to offer a prayer for the service this morning and for me to hear God's word and to break it straightly and as perfectly as man is capable of doing. You see, June Ho sees that as part of his pastoral responsibility, to contact those of us who are having a birthday. Happy birthday, Artie. And those who are speaking, he calls to give them some encouragement. All of us have responsibilities. Our lives are filled with obligations, duties, and responsibilities. We have children to raise, jobs to go to, house payments to make, car payments, food to buy, and most of all, to go to church and learn how to do all of those to the best of our ability. Robert E. Lee was the premier of all generals, in my view. He was offered the generalship of the Northern Army during the Civil War. He left, went back to Virginia, and became the general of the Southern forces instead. He once said, "The most beautiful word in the English language is the word duty." Now, the word duty and responsibility are the same word. I looked them up. They are synonymous with one another. Let's look at a few of the ways we react to responsibility and duty. Kennestone Hospital is located in Marietta, Georgia, one of the premier hospitals in the southeastern part of the United States. One time there was a man and he had a cup of water and he knocked it over and he rang his bell for somebody to come and clean up the cup of water. A nurse's aide came in, looked at it and said, "Oh no, that's a large spill. I'll call housekeeping." Housekeeping came and housekeeping said, no, that's not a large spill. That's a small spill. And the book says that small spills are to be picked up, cleaned up by the nurse's aide. Large spills are to be cleaned up by housekeeping. This banter went on for several minutes. And finally, the patient picked up the pitcher of water, poured it directly on the floor, said, "I think that settles the question. It is now a large spill." Neither one of them wanted to accept the responsibility. They tried to escape it. In March of 1983, Ronald Reagan was shot by John Hinckley. He went to the hospital. Very few people know he nearly died from that gunshot wound. But when he was able to stay alone at night, Michael Deaver came in the next morning. And as he walked past the bathroom, the president was on his hands and knees in the bathroom. And he said, "Mr. President, what are you doing?" And he said, "Well, I'm mopping up this spilled water. He said, Mr. President, come on, get up. You can get a nurse to come in and take care of that. He said, the nurse didn't spill it. I spilled it. I'll clean it up. Two different attitudes toward responsibility. CJ mentioned it this past Thursday. Malik Hassan at Fort Hood, Texas, emptied 100 rounds from a gun. He killed 13 and wounded 30. Is that count still correct? There was one man in the hospital, badly wounded in the leg. He saw it as his responsibility, and he insisted on going to the airfield where those bodies were being taken back to Maryland for autopsies so he could tell his people goodbye. They were his colleagues, and he wanted to say goodbye. I wish I had seen you early enough this morning, son. I wanted to ask you how to say this name. Maybe you can tell me. On April the 16th, 2008, Chang Hu Cho, is that close enough? I can get by with that. Thank you, dear. A South Korean citizen but full-time U.S. Resident walked through the campus of Virginia Tech. He went to a dormitory and killed two students. He then ambled all the way across the campus, walked into a classroom, Norris Hall, walked up and down, and looking in the doors, people thought that was strange because it was deep enough into the semester, they just knew. Everybody should know where he was supposed to be. He wasn't looking for a classroom. He was looking for a classroom with plenty of students. In the largest massacre in the United States in peacetime history, on or off campus, he killed 32 people that day. Others were wounded. Frank Beamer has been the head football coach since 1987. Frank Beamer saw it as his responsibility to go to the campus. And he went, he crisscrossed the campus. Wherever there was a student or a group of students who were showing themselves to be despondent, sad, crying, he stopped and tried to bring some semblance of calmness back into their lives. Nowhere in Frank Beamer's job description did it say, if there is a massacre on the campus, it is your job to go and help those students. He saw it as his responsibility. Tupac Shakur, some of you will remember him. He was a rapper. He was also a thug. Par excellence, a thug. He was a good rapper for the type of music he did, so my students told me. He was driving on the streets of Las Vegas, I believe. Someone drove up beside him. They shot him. And another rapper was suspected. One of my students told me, well, Mr. Hamby, if they find out it was this rapper, they shouldn't do anything to him. I said, why not? He murdered somebody. Oh, but Mr. Hamby, he makes good music and we need something to listen to. Let him go. Don't put the murderer in jail because we need his music to listen to. God has outlined responsibilities for all of us. If you will turn first to Ephesians 4, 9 through 13. Actually, make it 9 through 13. Typo. No, I changed my mind, actually. Ephesians 4, 9 through 13. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? Speaking of Jesus Christ, right? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. By the way, evangelists, this is the only place in all of the New Testament that that word is used. In the original language, it may have some meanings in some of the present-day language, but that's the only place it is mentioned. Some to be apostles, some prophets, some pastors, and some preachers. Jesus made ample provision for the continuation of his church. He did not just come and establish a faith and then leave. He provided for us so that the church can be a continuing thing. He put people in positions of leadership, and they are supposed to do their duty. I am supposed to do my duty. The pastor has one major duty. Remember that Jesus was the great shepherd. The pastor is the under shepherd. He is the shepherd here on earth. Turn to Matthew 9:36. These are not on the slides, guys. Okay? I like to throw them curves once in a while. Matthew 9:36. Read that and you will see about the shepherd. I'm not going to read all of these aloud. What God provides for, what He ordains, they are the same. If he ordains it, He will provide for it. And He Himself gave some to be apostles. Skip down to verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The major job of the pastor and all leadership, but primarily the pastor, is the equipping of the saints. If he fails in his job, if he does not do his job, or if we do not listen and pay attention, then there's a breakdown, and we are not prepared to meet this world and to lead others into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is the first step in transferring the love of Jesus to the people in the body, the equipping of the saints. Now, that takes care of Junho and the rest of us that are in leadership, but what about you and me? Turn to Titus 2, 1 through 8. We know almost nothing about Titus except what is in the epistles of Paul. There is no mention of him even in the Acts of the Apostles. We do know that he was a Gentile, a Greek, of almost certainly Grecian parents. Titus 2:1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith and love and in patience. Now, where it says the older men, in the original translation, that actually means the old-aged men. They were a little more gentle with us, and I say us advisedly. They were a little more gentle with us when they transferred that into the New King James Version. But if you don't know whether you're an older man, there is one way you can always tell. An older man does not suck in his stomach no matter how beautiful the woman is that comes through the door. The older men are to be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. One of the key words for love is charity. If you have love, you will be charitable to all of those people around you. All of the fiery, impetuous, envious, wrathful passions of the early days are gone. And when somebody cuts you off in traffic, some young person, you have this attitude in your heart, it's okay. One day you'll be old too, and maybe you'll be smart enough to grow to where I am in showing charity instead of what we used to do. In patience. Old friends have passed away. Got a letter last year. 17% of my high school graduating class have departed from this earth. They are no longer here. 17% are dead. We also begin to learn to accept the real possibility of loneliness. Do you know the loneliest people in the world are the people who have had a wonderful life companion, and that person dies, and the one that is there left does not have anyone in the house. Not only is an empty nest, but the full nest is there and one of the people is gone. I just can't imagine anything worse than that. And then we begin to accept the arrival of our own death. That brings on loneliness too. But if we have the love of Jesus, it's something we can look forward to. Now, Titus 3 and 5. Renee, I thought there would be a lot more ladies here this morning than men because the men were gone, but it looks like it's fairly even. The older women. Men, use the newer translations when you start to read this with your wife. Don't say the old-aged women. It's just not a smart thing to do. I know these things. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine. I always have trouble with that, how much is too much. So Renee and I don't drink any. I think we're both teetotalers. Teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, Renee says this is one of the things she looks at very often in conducting her life, because if she does something that causes some young woman shows disrespect for her husband, disrespect for the parent, then she has failed this direct obligation placed on her in Titus 3 through 5. Love the husbands. Chaste, that doesn't mean just pure after marriage. It means chaste in heart and in life. The keepers of the home, maintain a home in which there is calmness and love and a place where the husband is happy to come home to. Now, the good, the wife, mother, sister, there's no better word used in the Bible than to say she was a good woman. Titus 2:6, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say about you. When I was a teenager, I smoked. And God was dealing with me, you shouldn't be smoking. You know that's bad for you, not only, but it's ugly also. Who wants to kiss a man that has a cigarette hanging out of his mouth? I got to church one morning, and the director of Sunday schools was outside the church, and he was smoking a cigarette. And I used that for years to say, well, if he can do it, I can do it also. If it's okay for the director of Sunday school to be smoking a cigarette, then it's okay for me to be smoking a cigarette. Now, that's not what he wanted to teach me. And probably God had not convicted him. He was convicting me, and I found a way to get out of it. And I kept smoking for years. We use what we can use. Go back and just look at the focus on Titus 3:5. Number 7, please, gentlemen. Bill Rory was our pastor back in Georgia for several years, and Bill Rory told us the story one time of a young boy who became deathly ill, and they rushed him to the hospital. And the doctor came out and told the mother what the disease was and that he had no more than 3 days to live. There was no way that they could give him any medicine. And the little boy, looking through the glass, saw his mother and reached out his arms, and the mother was outside. The boy was in quarantine. And the little boy cried out, "Why won't my mother hold me anymore?" 3 days later, the little boy was buried beside his mother. She could not bear to have her little boy go into eternity, believing that the mother did not love him anymore. So she went into the room and held him until they both died. Abraham Lincoln said, "No man is poor who had a godly mother." There's an old Spanish proverb that says, "An ounce of mother is worth a pound of priest. Go down to number 11. That's not for you. That's for them. So I will not, you know, they get upset when I don't do exactly what I'm supposed to do. Renee does too. It doesn't do anybody any good. One of the great responsibilities we have is giving. Now, I know that when we hear the word giving, we always automatically think of money. And that's not necessarily the truth. Having then gifts offering according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them if prophecy. Let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. That is the only place, by the way, that is used in the whole New Testament. It is a mathematical term, meaning more that is given to you, the more is required of you. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation. In exhortation, that's encouragement. Just before I walked in here this morning, Mike Sowich put his hand on my shoulder and he said, "Jerry, try not to mess things up too badly this morning. I think your exhortation skills need a little sharpening." He who gives, give with liberality. He who leads with diligence. You can't be a leader and step off the path for 1 minute, because those who are following you see that 1 minute that you're off the path, not the 2 hours that you're on the path. You must be diligent. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Any of you ever heard somebody come, "Well, now you give me a call if I can be of any help to you"? When Renee broke her ankle, I won't tell you exactly who it was, not here, we were somewhere else, and a woman came over and said, "Well, you know how busy I am, but if I can be of any help, give me a call." I didn't think that was the best example of cheerful giving that I had ever seen. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. If we are to give, it is to be with all that we have. Money is a part of it. Now, June Ho very deftly and carefully walked through money, how it was to be used, and Proverbs. Proverbs is filled, but the one subject that it talks about more than any other is money, and money is important. Now, Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And I got lost. Many, is it back on now? Okay. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which makes a quadrant. So he called his disciple to himself and he said, "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty." Remember, she put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Jesus was watching. Maybe we're not supposed to watch, but Jesus was watching what we put in. And then one of the major things that we seem to be guarding so carefully is time. Are you all cool? Are you cool? That's because Karen got near the thermostat this morning. You men and women who pack it in and pack it out, you're known as the movers and shakers. You'd rather go on home, I'm sure. Dinner is waiting. You'd like to have some dinner. But you do what is needed. Any church that works properly is going to have many volunteer hours put in. Mark and CJ, the others who serve on that team, they put in hour after hour. They practice. Pam, who does our books, and I've told Pam before, if she ever gets mad and leaves the church, now I'm the treasurer of the church, but if she ever leaves, she better run fast, because I'm going to run over getting out of here. I'm not going to be around. Sharina works with our young children. If you have a child and it's in, she is working with it. She's done it year after year after year after year. Merrill works with the young people. Bob Lehman and his bride, except for this morning, they carry in the books, put them up, they take them out. They expend their time. Renee teaches. The greeters have to be here. They have to fold the bulletins, and the list goes on. We'll know who I missed this morning by those who refuse to speak to me when they leave. Now, I know it is my job to teach. I know that because Junho told me it was my job to teach. And so I said, yes, I will do that. I'll do whatever you say, Junho. As I told you before, Renee and I once taught a course in observing your gift, defining what your gift was, and then putting a lock on it, submitting it to the Lord and doing it. It just may be that the gift that you are asked to use is the least of your gifts. Remember that Moses was a stutterer, and Moses was called on by God to be the one who approached the Pharaoh. And then there's one other thing that we have to be so very diligent about, and that is to avoid other gods. Any sin becomes a god, maybe only for that moment, but it does become a god. We belong to a church in Georgia. I hate to say this, but the preacher absolutely lied to the people about how much it was going to cost. He said it's going to cost $2.3 million and we'll have a new building. It's going to be beautiful. He had an architect on the committee. The architect said, no, you can't do it for that. It's going to cost $3.2 million. You reverse the numbers. Never heard from him again. He was put off the committee. It cost $3.2 million. The old building, we were allowed to hang things on the walls, and if we needed to, even put a pinprick in there. In the new building, can't hang anything on the wall. Don't put anything up that might detract from the beauty. You have to use some other method. Sunday school went from 300 to 100 in a matter of months. They had accepted a new god. The building became the new god. Anything we put before Jesus and the teaching of His Word has become a god. And then very quickly is counterfeit faith. One of the things that bothers me most. Look at counterfeit faith, Ephesians 4, 14 through 16. Ephesians 4, 14 through 16. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Those of you who have had the opportunity to sit on a creek bank and watch a leaf coming down the creek, and it comes where there are little waves and ripples, what happens to the leaf? It goes up and down and sideways. It's tossed to and fro. It has no stability. That's what we worry about with those individuals who are not grounded in the faith. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself. Every person in here has a part to play. Every person in here has a part that they must play. If we do not do what we are supposed to do, there is a disassociation between one and the other. And therefore, the body is not in unity. There are faiths that teach us many things. One faith says that we must earn our own salvation. Another one makes homosexuals leaders of their church. By the way, four of the first five presidents were Episcopalian. 11, more than any other faith, 11 of our presidents have been Episcopals. That's the most of any faith. Another invites their membership to be anybody that you would want. Oh, thank you, Gary, for turning the heat down, but don't sit near Karen. Karen will scratch your eyes out. Another. Everybody say, thank you, Gary.
Thank you, Gary.
All right. Another says that it will not use the Bible during the service because the Bible might offend somebody. That's in a church. The pastor doesn't go up with the Bible because, and we have places now that will not display the American flag because it might offend somebody. I had a boyhood friend named Jake. Jake and I were always racing about something, whether it was which one had the fastest tractor or which one had the fastest horse. And one day we came home from college and we were telling each other about the beautiful girls that we had dated. And I said, well, I dated more girls than you do. And the race was on. Every month or so we'd come home and we'd brag. Oh, you could have checked our testosterone with a dipstick. And then all of a sudden his numbers quit going up. Mine kept going up, but his didn't. Jake had met Ira Furr and he had fallen in love, and before long he was married. And then I met Renee, and the same fate befell me. Now, Jake thinks to this day that he won that race. I know that I won that race. Then I talked to Jake about church, and Jake said, I'm going to a newfangled church. But he didn't say newfangled, but that's what it was. It was a newfangled church. Jake was going to a church where their philosophy, I didn't say theology, I said their philosophy was, can't we all just get along? I mean, can't we all just get along? I'm okay, you're okay. Now that we're both settled and calm, in order to check our testosterone, you have to have a high absorbency cotton swab. That changed also. I wish we had tied on that about the church. He goes there and I go to Calvary Chapel where I still hear the word. And he hears, well, we all should be able to get along. Gentlemen, skip down to the very last one, and that is, folks, we've got to get out of our cocoon. This church is a cocoon. It's a cocoon. The people in this church love each other. Will you agree? When there's somebody in this church hurting, other people hurt with them. When somebody is in need, we do what we can to meet that need. This church is a cocoon. But only after we come out of the cocoon do we have the beauty of a butterfly. That's when the world can see. Previously, we're in this little old bitty knotted up ball, and then all of a sudden the color comes forth. We're to love each other, watch out for each other, and when somebody hurts, we hurt. We have to get out of the cocoon. We have to make sure everybody knows about the Church of Jesus Christ. And of course, I think that's Calvary Chapel, but that is not to exclude others. We have seen many times people come and say, you know, I'm just not sure that I agree with it. That's okay. If we can get you into a church, we feel like we have done the right thing. If we can get you into a Bible-believing church, that is what we were supposed to do. Look at Mark 16:15, very last scripture. All of you will recognize this. It's one of the scriptures best known in the Bible. Jesus speaking, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, we know that we all can't go, but we can send and we can support those. This church gives a high percentage of its income, of its offerings, to support those who have gone somewhere else and are somewhere else teaching the Bible. We have an obligation, though, in our own community, and that is to teach those that are before us. And God puts them before us every day. If we will look and be open, and that's one of the hardest things in the world, is to project that image of being open. I don't know whether you do it with your eyes or your smile. I'm not sure, but we have to find a way to teach those who find the world a terrible place, because it can be a beautiful place just waiting for the Savior to come. If there's anybody here this morning that wants to say anything about where they are and where they need to be, come forward. CJ, do you have one more song? Or not going to have another song. Okay, let's just stand for a moment. I will close in just a second with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for the blessings that you've given us. You're so good to us. You give us so much, and when it's our turn to return things to you, we say, I don't know whether I want to do that or not. Remind us that Jesus is watching. Thank you for this day. Prepare the rest of it for us. In Christ's name, amen.